first in relationships. First in relationships. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. I'm going to start by telling a story. I didn't hear this. The story happened when my brother, and I have a twin brother, was probably about 12. I didn't hear this story till I was about 20, and I was hanging out with my cousins. We were probably at a funeral. Funerals, you can tell stories. So we were at this funeral, and my cousin, Tommy, was telling me, he says, "Did you ever hear the story about when Johnny and I did blank and blank, blank, blank?" And I'm sitting here thinking, I'm so glad my mother probably didn't hear that one. So Tommy goes and tells me the story that we were actually up visiting my cousins. They lived in upstate New York. The whole gang. They had 6 kids. We had 6 kids. Oh, my gosh. 12 kids and 4 adults? That is just like the team is not doing too good. So Tommy and my brother and his younger brother, Davey, they hop on their stingrays. How many of you know what a stingray is? Stingray bike. And what were handlebars were out like this, and then they had banana seats. How many of you know what a banana seat is? Man, it was like the super thing. It's the coolest thing if you're 12 and you don't have a driver's license, right? So my cousins and my brother, you got Google Stingray bikes, all you youngins. You'll just crack up. Because now you have mountain bikes. You don't know nothing here. But anyway, so they hop on their bikes, and they're driving around riding around the neighborhood. And Tommy, who's a year older than my brother Johnny, says, "Hey, I got this idea. Why don't we go over to the cliffs? And we can climb the cliffs." So these 3 guys hop on their bikes. Now, the cliffs are not like going to one of those gyms where they have colored holes and you grab in the yellow one and the blue one. It is not that. This is the cliffs. So they ride over to the cliffs, and Johnny goes up and goes down, and Tommy goes up and he goes down, and Davey, who's a year younger, goes up and stops and panic. "I don't know how to get down. I can't remember how I got up here. I can't remember how I got down. I can't get down. I'm stuck. And he's just freaking out. So, of course, after the guys start laughing at him, they realize he is stuck. He is not moving on the cliff. So, you know, I can't remember if it's Johnny or Tommy. So start saying, "Hey, listen, you know that thing, talk somebody down?" This is what goes on. "Move your hand 4 inches to the left. I know you can't see it, just move it now 4 more inches. Grab hold of that. Okay, now your foot, take your right foot. I know you can't see this. Take your right foot and go over 3 inches. Put your foot there." And they literally talked him down. Talked him down off the mountain, okay, or off the cliff. And so the funny side of the story is I said, "Tommy," I was hearing this story, I was probably in my 40s, I'm going, "Oh my gosh, you guys, I bet you your dad didn't know." Oh no, my dad never found out these stories. How many of you guys, I even tell, to this day, I tell my kids, "I don't want to hear your stories." And I know some of them, and I'm like, "Shoo, baby, I don't want to know, okay?" Because I think you're all so sweet and beautiful and all that great stuff. So, but here's my question, ready? Here's my question. Who do you have in your life to talk you down? Who do you have in your life when you get stuck in a bad day to talk you down? Who do you have in your life when you're stuck in a bad season? Who do you have in your life, aside from spouses? I saw that. Aside from spouses, okay? Who do you have when you get a phone call from the doctor's office saying the report is positive, and that's not really the positive you want? Who do you have in your life to talk you down? Who do you have in your life when your teenager is just bombing in life? Okay, who do you have? Because listen, guys, you go through moments in life that you need people to talk you down. Amen. Amen. And listen, those are the moments that you need best friends. And yes, your spouse is always your best friend. You should be your spouse. But you need other people, those BFFs. You need them in your life. You need people in your life to talk you down. And those people, that the talk down people, they should be people of like precious faith, one. People of prayer, two. People that'll stand with you, three. People that will lift you up and sometimes kick you up, okay, or talk you down. You need people in your life. How many would agree? I need some people in my life. Okay, we need people in our life to talk us down in parts of life. Now, in 2011, they did this study, and they found out that the average American has about 300 Facebook friends. So I checked it the other day, and it's still about the average, you know, give or take, in America, 300 Facebook friends. But it also said in this study that they have only two friends, bodies in your face, friends, okay? So I thought, hey, that's about where I'm at. That's not too bad. But listen to this. 25 years ago, the average American had six close in your face friends. Think on that one. Think on that one. All right. So here's another one. Sociologists. Sociologists are people that study our society and how people act and how different groups act. Okay. So sociologists started to measure poverty in a way that I never even thought of. I was like, really? So they started to measure poverty, and they came up three. They have three ways of measuring poverty. This is the United States. The first one you're going to get, material poverty, right? Material poverty. And that's just simply, hey, your basic needs you don't got. You are lacking, right? Material poverty. You're just lacking in. The second one you get, is spiritual poverty. And that means you don't get your eternity and you don't get your purpose in life. You can lack in those areas, and we would call that spiritual poverty. But this is the one I never thought of, and I thought, yeah, we are living in those times. Here's the third one. Ready? Relational poverty. This is not where you say amen, okay? Relational poverty. And I didn't think of that, but listen, when you lack in that area, when you don't have relationships, friendships, it's not good, right? It's not good. It is not a good place to be. It's actually like this void in your life, okay? So about 10 years ago, we started saying, hey, how's the team? Build a team. Or we'd say, we're better together. And we always talk about community. This is the community, all right? And most of you would say, yeah, we are better together, right? Yeah, that's good. All the cheerleaders are going, yeah, that's a great idea. Pastor D, I like that. I like that. That is so good. Better together, the team, and all that stuff. But, you know, the problem is most of the time we don't do that. Or some of the time, or maybe even all the time, we don't do that. We don't do better together. We don't do team. We don't do community. All right? Now, so why? Why? You're allowed to be the two-year-old. Why, mommy? Why? Well, this is my theory. It's very profound. You can write it down. Ready? Life is crazy. People are drama. And why would you mix the two together? Third days, I'm going, man, life is crazy, and they are drama. Why would you bring them in to better together, community, team? Well, so this is what we end up by doing. We keep people a little bit arm's length. Okay, we're smiley. Hey, friend, you know, but we keep them at arm's length and maybe even at a real shallow. Hey, how's the weather? What'd you eat for dinner? How's your dog doing? You know, shallow. That's kind of shallow, okay? And there's not a really deep, even though they're friends, but there's not really a deep. We can do that, okay? And I'm going to tell stories about me. And because why? 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 They're in drama. Life's crazy. Why would I bring them in my world? Well, here's the thing. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, no matter if you're a hipster or you're a candidate for a hip replacement, you need people in your life. Everybody say, I need people in my life. Point to the person next to them and say, you need people in your life. And they're like, you're drama. I'm not picking you. Okay. Now, here's what I found out. I'm going to back all this up with scriptures. Okay. Here's what I found out. You really can't reach the potential that God has for you doing life alone. Three amens. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. All right. So here's my main idea. Real simple. It fits on a post-it note this time. Ready? Three words. Ready? This is the main idea that I want you to get so clear that it explodes in you and it rings in your head. It just stays stuck in your gut. Ready? We fixes me. We fixes me. Well, what the heck are you talking about, Pastor D? I am so glad you asked. Let me tell you. Ready? Praise God. Here we go. We fixes me. You can't get to the places God has for you alone. Now you can, sorta, maybe not, but it's long and hard. All right, so I believe you can't get to the places that God has for you alone, and you certainly, you need help. Everybody just need help. Some of you, I'm like, you need help. You need help, all right? So we fixes me. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 16. Lane, you're almost ready on that one? Okay, Romans chapter 16 is the last book of the book of Romans, and the author is the Apostle Paul. Okay, this great Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Romans. This is the last chapter. Now, interesting enough, in the scriptures we're gonna pop up here in a second or listen to in a second, he's going over no mind-blowing doctrine. Verses 1 through 15, there's no big woohoo revelation here. Okay, but what he's going to do here, I believe, is he's going to show us how important people are, how important people were in his life to as he walked through the kingdom of God, and how important people are in your life so you can walk to the places that God has for you. All righty. Now, I practiced this for 2 days straight. I was going to read this out loud, but it's got a ton of Greek names. And I'm practicing, and I'm going, I'm not. So I said, Lane, can you pop it up so they can hear it? Romans chapter 16, look at these words. Come on, open your Bible, look at these words. But go ahead and pop it up. Verses 3 through 15.
Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. Greet my dear friend Epaenetus. He was the first person from the province of Asia to become a follower of Christ. Give my greetings to Mary, who has worked so hard for your benefit. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, a good man whom Christ approves, and give my greetings to the believers from the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet the Lord's people from the household of Narcissus. Give my greetings to Tryphena and Tryphosa, the Lord's workers, and to dear Persis, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me. Give my greetings to Asynchronous, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who meet with them. Give my greetings to Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and to Olympus and all the believers who meet with them.
So I was going to read all those to you. It was a joke. But in case you weren't counting, listen to this. Paul goes and names by name 26 individuals that he knows by name. And you can pronounce them. And there's actually like 4 different groupings of people. So I'm thinking about this, and I don't know about you, but I'm thinking about all that, these people that he knows, that he calls out by name. And then I start thinking about this Apostle Paul, this guy who wrote all of this. And I don't know about you, but my image of Paul is like, warrior, you know, I don't need anybody, I got this. All right, and I don't know what generation you came from. You guys don't even know it, but you know, it's more like he's like the Paul, the Apostle Paul, the apostle like John Wayne, the rock apostle, the big guy apostle. You know, I just get this envision of this massive warrior guy that just can do it all by himself. But you read your Bible, and that is so far false on Paul. Paul never did ministry by himself. Pastor Sherry, high five. She preaches that all the time. He never in his ministry, it was always with people. Always. Say people. People. I'm telling you what. People, people, people. Okay. So what is this showing us? His success was determined by other people in his life, in his ministry. How about this? His success was completely dependent on other people. That's how I look at it. How about you? Because, and listen, you know those 26 names that I couldn't pronounce? That wasn't even going over the Barnabas, the Saul, excuse me, Titus, and Timothy. You know, there's a whole bunch of other ones. Those I can pronounce, okay? There's other people that he did life with. Because we fixes me. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor D. So I'm telling you, I don't believe that he could have gone to the places unless he had we's in his life. So, in fact, before he became the Apostle Paul, he was called Saul, right? And Saul was a Jew by birth. He was a trained, highly educated, a Pharisee, knew the law inside out. And he believed with great passion that if you weren't a Jew and you were those Christians, that his passion was to get hold of you, put you in jail, and have you executed. Passionately. You talk about, you know, the extreme radicals. That nowadays, I'd say that's really off the chart. But he was so passionate about believing this. So if he were to walk into YCF, he'd be like, man, I hate you. I'm out for blood. I'm going to, you know, get you and put you in jail, and they're going to chop your head off. Okay? Now, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, sort of. Okay, I'm going to read this first one out of the New Living, Acts 8:1. Saul, now this is before he's the Apostle Paul. This is Saul, the Pharisee, Saul, the extreme passionate, okay? Saul was one of the witnesses. He agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. The Message Bible says Saul was right there congratulating the killers. So what he's doing, he's going up to him going, high five, good job for killing that guy. Hey man, high five, that is so cool. You killed this Christian who simply loved Jesus. That is Paul, or Saul, let's call him Saul. That is Saul until, everybody say until. Until he's on the road to Damascus. And what happens? This light, this glory comes over him and he is knocked to the ground. And Jesus speaks to him and he says, hey, would you quit picking on me? This is my Cashman version. Would you stop picking on me? And Saul says, well, who are you? And the voice says, I am Jesus. Immediately, he's one of these, immediately has this conversion. His life is totally transformed immediately. And he goes from this real passionate guy, passionate in what he believes is correct, and getting warrants for these Christians and dragging them into jail so they can be executed. He is just transformed so much that immediately, you know where he goes? You know where he goes immediately after this? After he gets his sight and all that? He goes to church. He goes to the synagogue and he goes, hey guys, I got to tell you something that I just learned. Man, I got to tell you, I'm so excited. And they're like, well, what did you just learn? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. You know, so there's a little rumbling going on. And some of them are like, yeah. Well, eventually, the religious. Everybody say religious. Man, they don't like that. So you know what they're going to do? They got this plan cooked up. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill Saul. So some other Christians, disciples, hear about this. They put him in a basket and throw him. No, gently lower him over a wall so he can escape. Okay? How many of you know that story? Can you tell? Children's ministry, drama queen here, right? Just, I love telling these stories. Okay, so now, so we have this total transformation in this guy, right? And you know where he goes after they want to kill him? He goes to Tarsus. Tarsus is actually his hometown. It's like the backside of the desert. Nobody wants to go back to their hometown. So he's in Tarsus. He's in Tarsus, and he's had this tremendous change in his life, and he loves Jesus, and he worships him, and he's just hearing from him, growing him. And yet, he goes to Tarsus, which is good because they're going to kill him, and he stays there for 3 years, and we really don't know what happened in 3 years. He's there for 3 years, and it doesn't look like nothing's going on in his life. 3 years, not too much is happening. I don't know if he goes to the synagogue every Sunday just to provoke those rabbis and just do it to them, okay? We don't really know until a guy named Barnabas. Barnabas is in the church of Jerusalem, and they send Barnabas. Barnabas is just this really cool guy. They send him on a mission trip. And they're going to send him on a missions trip to Antioch. So Barnabas is on his way to Antioch. And he goes, man, we're kind of going by Tarsus. There's that guy Paul. I wonder whatever happened to Paul. You know, I really haven't heard too much about Paul. I think I'll text him. Hey, Paul, you want to meet up for coffee or a burger? Yeah, okay. So Barnabas connects with Saul. And he says, hey, what you been doing for 3 years? And he says, well, you know, not too much. I just go argue with these guys at church. Glad he's not at my church. Okay? Now, so he says, hey, Paul, why don't you come with me? Come with me, like we come with me. And we're going to go to Antioch, and I'd like you to teach with me and build up the church of Antioch. Okay. Okay, I'm so excited. Okay, now, turn over to Acts 13. By the way, he does it. Now, he's like, well, you know, I don't know that much. You know, you're big Barnabas. No, he jumps on the invitation, and he goes with Barnabas to Antioch for 1 year. He stays in Antioch for 1 year. This isn't a cute little missions trip. He stays in Antioch for 1 year, and he's teaching and the people in this church for a whole year, building them up and strengthening them. Okay, Acts chapter 13. This is what happens later. Among the prophets and teachers, everybody say prophets and teachers. They're back then and they're still today, by the way. Okay, among the prophets and the teachers of the church at Antioch were Barnabas and Simeon, also called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manium. God, I love these names. Foster, this is a cute one. Look that one up. It's really fun, but I won't get into it. Foster, brother to King Herod, and Paul. Okay, remember, what are we talking about? We fixes me. Okay, so remember, we've got Paul. He's on the backside of the desert. You know, he's just hanging out in Tarsus. And then there's this one person that comes and connects with him. That one person is Barnabas, and Barnabas brings him into this church, this actually thriving church, vibrant church, a very diverse church in people, in groups, and ethnicities, you know what I'm saying. And also, by the way, just a little Bible trivia, this is the first time that we are given the name Christians. It's the first time it happens over there. So here you have this one connection connects Barnabas connects with Paul, and Paul brings him to this church where he connects with these people, and then these prophets and teachers, they're praying and fasting. Must have been the first 21 days of January, right? We were praying and fasting. First 21 days, I knew it happened in January. So they're praying and fasting and worshiping God, and just praying and fasting and worship God. And then what happens? Verse 2. One day, as these men were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Paul for a special job I have for them. So after more fasting and praying, the men laid hands on them and sent them on their way. Okay, so he got connected to Barnabas, who got him connected to a church, who connected him to these prophets and teachers, who had an ordination service. The Holy Spirit said, lay hands on them and send them on this mission and commission them to go. All right? Y'all excited as I am? Man, just like ching, 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 ching. Okay, by the way, that was the Holy Spirit. You know, you just kind of don't pick where you want to go. The Holy Spirit spoke to these prophets and teachers and said, I have. And, you know, Paul and Barnabas and Paul, and they commissioned them and sent them on their way, okay? So all because one friendship, right? Okay. Paul got released into the ministry that God had called him to, but he got released into it. Could have got thrown into it, I would think. Okay, because we fixes me. We are better together. All right. Now, without Barnabas, would Paul have been released into ministry, the Apostle Paul? Without the prophets and teachers, would he have been sent out? Without one person connecting and connecting, would we have the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, who gave us the gospel of grace and who we are in Christ? I just kind of wonder, okay? And maybe God would pull it off another way, but anyway, we fix it me. We fixes me. Okay, I want to tell you a story so I can get my next point here. I was about 16 years old, parents. 16 years old, and I was doing things I thought my mother didn't know. And my mom, who was originally from California but moved to Brooklyn, and then they lived in Jersey. But my mom, who I thought didn't know anything, because, you know, I'm a teenager and my mom's dumb. My mom sent me to California for the summer. Well, she says 2 weeks. And I had this boyfriend. I was in love. And I was kicking and screaming. She says, you got to go see your grandmother because she's 80 or 75. She's 75. 75 is young these days. So I get thrown on this airplane, did not want to go, and I get to live on the beach. California girl. Man, that was hanging out with surfers. It was just so cool. And I, about halfway through this, I write a Dear John letter to my boyfriend Tommy. Let me see. California boys are beautiful. So that was my mom's whole plan, really. I found out years and years later. And I have counseled mothers, send your daughters to California. Anyway, so I spent 2 weeks there, and then my Grammy says, hey, listen, we're going to go up to Northern California to Palo Alto. That's where my cousins lived. And they had 6 kids, too. Love those Catholic families, man. Go big. So we're up there, and okay, this is where I want to get to. So my aunt says, hey, listen, let's go to the Redwood National Forest. The Redwood National Forest. Has anybody ever been to it? Anybody ever seen pictures? Well, they're going to pop a picture up on the board here. So the Redwood National Forest, and we go over there. And now, I went to visit it before it was green, you know, like you could drive through. They tunneled out, saw a car, and they put pavement on, and you could drive through. They don't let you, I don't even think they let you walk through it. No, they do. But so I got to go to this forest. It was just mind-blowing. They're massive. Some of these trees are 20 feet around and almost 300 feet tall. Some of those trees. Okay, this is a very famous redwood tree there. It's called the President. Okay, and this tree, it may not impress you, but listen to this. This tree is 3,000 years old. It is 240 feet high. And that tells me that has seen a lot of people come and go. 3,000 years, there have been people in that life that's walked and looked at that like me. Okay, 3,000 years, okay? Now, what's interesting about all redwoods is they outlive trees by thousands of years, right? Thousands of years, they just outlive them. So why get to be the 2-year-old? Why, mommy, why? Why? Well, there's a couple of reasons, but I want to give you one. Let me get to where my one is. Here we go. One is, I'm going to read it to you. This is from the California Department of Parks and Recreations. This is what they said. This is one of the reasons why they are this tall, this wide, and live thousands of years. Ready? These trees have shallow root systems, okay, that extend over 100 feet out. Over 100 feet out. From their base, intertwining with the roots of other redwoods. This increases their stability during strong winds and floods. A couple years ago, we had a hurricane come through here. Was it like 5 years ago? We had problems here. But anyway, my neighbors have had 30-year-old pine trees that bordered. They were like five of them are down. Five of them are down. And then, you know, how many of you have seen where floods rip through areas and trees are just down, right? They're down. But not the redwoods. Not the redwoods, okay, because of this. And just think, now, if they weren't connected, well, they might be down. But listen to the redwoods, okay? There's a spiritual meaning behind this. Stay with me. Pay attention, okay? Ready? You got these redwoods whose roots go out 100 feet, 100 feet, 100 feet to the next redwood. 100 feet, 100 feet, 100 feet to the next redwood. And they are not just standing alone in the storms and the floods that happen in life. They are standing with their buddies strong. We fixes me. Everybody say, we fixes me. Okay, now listen to this. I think it's a tragedy in the church world because so many people think, well, I don't have any time. I don't need anybody. And I'm going, wait a minute. What you're saying is your relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ and the callings in your life, and you think my callings aren't nothing. You are called of God. You are amazing of God. But you think that who you are and who you're called, that you don't need to reach 100 feet this way and share your life with somebody else. And I hear it all the time. Well, you know, I don't need people. Wrong. Because we are better together. We fixes me, okay? And I'm telling you, I've seen it, and I'll give you more scriptures too, but you can't grow to your full potential like those redwoods. They're out there by their lonesome. They're probably going to get smacked over, but I believe you cannot grow to the full potential God has for you alone. Everybody say, amen, Pastor D. I just believe that. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Okay. Turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27. Let me give you a good scripture. And they're all good scriptures, and they're all my favorite. I love saying that. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Is it hot up here? Golly, gee whiz, I'm so hot. I'm going to run outside. Here we go. Proverbs 27, verse 6. You can trust a who? You can trust a who? A friend who corrects you, but kisses from the who? Enemy are nothing but lies. Guys, you and me need friends in our life to tell us the truth. Not just yes friends, okay? Not Facebook friends, okay? Definitely not that much. Okay, we need people that correct us, all right? And I've had some of my good friends just call me on it, and I was just clueless. Clueless. All right. So we need people to correct us in our life because I need that. You need that. And we fixes me. We fixes me. Now, we get a lot of phone calls in the office as the years have gone by of people that find themselves in really devastating situations. Okay. It's just like a storm just pops up and they find themselves in just devastating. All right. Really good people. We get phone calls from really good people that find themselves in devastating situations. But I was trying to calculate, and I thought I'd just let you. But I will tell you, the majority that find themselves are not we fixes me. They have been for a long time not better together, not team, not community. And we had a phone call this past month. These are people I've known 30 years, and they've just had. Now, they didn't have just one slamming tsunami. They have been having storm after storm after storm. But they disconnected. They disconnected from people of like precious faith, believers. They disconnected. I'm sorry, and I'm telling you, they disconnected from church, and then they disconnected their family with them from a body of believers. Okay, and there's, well, I don't have time to connect. Right? I don't have time to connect. I hear that. So I've gotten a little bolder in my days. Okay, and I've got a little more sugar on it too. And I speak the truth in love, and what I told them, and I grabbed them at the end. And we met with this couple. We gave them practical wisdom. Two-thirds of their problem was practical. Two-thirds of their problem that they've been experiencing for years and years was just practical stuff. You could tweak and get it going. The other part was spiritual. So we gave them this, and but at the end, when they're all ready to walk out of here, I said, hey, Psalm 92, it says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. Where are you planted? I just heard every excuse you can make, all right? And I said, hey, listen, it obviously has not been working for the last 20 years because you got a 20-year mess, all right? And they were, okay, how do I say this nicely? Okay. Then I just so boldly said, you need to repent to God. You need to repent to your family for being not wise. And you need to come and to church, to come to a family. And I said, hey, listen, you don't have to come to YCF. I'm thinking, life is crazy and people are drunk. No, I didn't think. But I said, listen, you have to pray. You have to pray where God wants you. And I tell people, it's like, okay, I can't tell that. You know, go to God with what the issues and the needs are in your life. Like if you have little kids, where are you going to go? Go to a church that has good children's ministry, all right? Or else you get to start it. That's what I did. I started it. Sherry on one hip and dragging kids in here, okay? So, but I will tell them, but you need to get connected to a body of believers. You need to have we fixes me. We are better together. We are a community, okay? And I said, hey, this is a great place. And I've had people that have taken that and run with it. They've gotten their eyes fixed back on the Lord. And, you know, also I find that they disconnect from God, except for now they're in the help prayer. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. I'm in a mess, okay? But they get their focus back, and they get back into church, and they get back into all that good stuff. Okay, let me give you another scripture. Hallelujah. Proverbs 12, verse 26. Proverbs 12, verse 26. Okay, the godly give good advice to their friends. The godly give good advice to their friends. The wicked lead them astray. How many of you know that your friends influence you? Every mama could tell you stories, okay? How many of you know your friends influence you either positively or negatively, right? Okay? And usually we don't see the negative, but I remember this happened 20 years, and I was hanging out with this lady because her son was hanging out with my kid, and she said, that is a recipe for disaster. I never heard that, but I watched that. What she was saying, that kid that was trying to hang out with our kids was going to be a recipe for disaster, and she was not kidding. My problem is that particular child didn't see it, all right? So think back when you were young. I mean young, 20 and under. What do they say? At 23, your brain, boys' brains finally develop. So 23 and under. Okay, think back there. And you're hanging out with your gang. And your gang, somebody says, hey, let's go do blankety blank, blank and blank. And you all go, yeah, let's jump off the roof. Let's jump off this. Let's do this. Let's jump out of, my brother, I didn't hear another story. Jumping out of empty boxcars while they're moving. That was their good idea. And you know what? Was that a good idea? No. You know what? That was the dumbest idea. And you know why they had a dumb idea? Because they didn't have any good friends to connect with them. All right? Okay. So how many of you know friends influence us? Friends influence us. Okay. I have another catty corner family that my kids all grew up with. And their son went to school with one of my kids. And in high school, he had friends that were influencing him, and he got involved in drugs and alcohol, and then basically just alcohol. And he has been through 3 rehabs. And do you know what counselors all say? The biggest pitfall from someone who's been through rehab is their old friends. friends. Because those old friends want their old friend back. All right? But I will say, so what happened is the fourth time he was going to go to rehab, his parents sent him down to Florida. And he's doing good. And I saw him, and I saw his mom, and he says, he comes up. You know, he gets to visit. He comes up and visits. He's about in his late 30s now. He says, but we grab him, we come home for the night, and then we go to the beach. We still don't hang out in Spring Grove. Okay? Because how many of you know, friends influence us, okay? But how, they influence us to do dumb things. How many of you could tell dumb thing stories? My gosh. Okay. Yay. Okay, but how about if we get good friends in our life? What's a good friend? Good friends is someone of like precious faith. And I'm just going to be honest. I want someone better than me. I want them, what do we say? They make me want to be better. All right? And they're going to pray with me. They're going to stand with me. They're going to just do life and just so. Anyway, those are friends. So here's my question. Why don't we have people in our life? Why don't we put people in our life? Well, I don't know about you. Anybody been burnt by a relationship? Yep. Okay, probably everybody's been burnt by a relationship. How about they threw you under the bus? They lied about you. They posted on Facebook about you. They excluded you. They took your boyfriend. They talked bad about your dog. I just learned that. I said something about somebody's dog, and it blew up our relationship. I am getting slow to speak, okay? I always say nice things about your dogs now and cats, okay? So I fixed that one anyway. But I have to be honest with you, that has happened in my life where I've been burnt by a relationship. And you know what happens when you get burnt by a relationship? You stop trusting people. Okay, you stop trusting people. And you know what happens when you stop trusting people? My walls go up and nobody comes in. Now, I am always sweet and friendly. Hi, friend. You want to hang out? Oh, yeah, sure. If I say yeah, sure, it really means I don't trust you, okay? I don't trust you. Now what I do, this is what I do. You want to hang out? Get your cell phone out. Let's put it on the calendar. That's what I do now. You're not leaving. But if I say yeah, sure, now you know. Okay. Now listen, I went through a period in my life, I'm not proud, but I'll let you all learn that. I knew it was wrong. I knew I'd been burnt by relationship. I knew I had walls up. I knew I stopped trusting people. I knew it was wrong. I knew it was not healthy. I finally got to the time and the place where I said, okay, God. You ever have those conversations with God? Okay, God, you're right. I need to take a risk. I need people in my life because we fixes me and we're better together and we're better in a community and we're better on a team. Okay, God. And then I prayed. God, bring friends into my life. 2 days later, no kidding, 2 days later, this girl calls me up, a really good girl, you know, better than me, a higher level of me, and says, hey, let's go grab lunch. And you know what I said? Nope. Sorry. Don't have time. But I lied. And you know why I said that? Hadn't gotten to the place to trust. And God really corrected my butt. And I said, but listen, it took work on my part. And I finally said, you know, and I'll say this to all of you. You got to start just taking some steps. You got to just risk it. Because I believe and I know there are great people out there. And I'm just going to risk it. I'm going to just go ahead. And, you know, I've had some where they slammed the door in my face and didn't want to be my friend. I said, next. I do that. Next. You were dumb. I'll pick another one. Okay? It's my attitude on that, okay? Take a risk because we are better together. And I'm telling you, there are good people out there. Okay, in the Bible, in the New Testament, listen to this. There are 59 scriptures that have references to one another. Doing life together. So you know what that tells me? We are not meant to do life alone. If God's got 59 scriptures in the New Testament, we are not meant to do life alone. We are not meant to do life alone, and we need other people, and they will correct us and lift us up and push us and hold us up, laugh with us, cry with us. And they'll be there to talk us down because we fixes me. All right, I'm going to read you one more statistic here. Or here we go. In 2018, Cigna Global Health Services, Cigna is this big, mwopity health organization here, okay? Listen to it. So in 2018, Cigna did this study using UCLA's Loneliness Index. And listen to what happens. It says, listen to this. 1 out of 5 Americans rarely, if ever, feel close to others. That's sad. So that's like 1/5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. One of those 5 rarely feel close to people, okay? And only about half, which they said was 53%, report having meaningful in-person social interactions, not Facebook. In person, okay? With friends or family or on a daily basis. Now, it gets worser as you get younger-er. So whatever they call this generation, age 18 to 22, what are they, the gen? Thank you, whatever they call them. Ages 18 through 22 score a loneliness rate of 48.3 out of 80, making them the loneliest generation on the planet. Yes, ma'am. And listen to this. The next one, the 23-year-olds to 37, come in second to the loneliest generation on the planet. And there's lots of reasons why. You know, it's just bad. So you know what that tells me? I can go into any room at any place and 1/5 of the people are lonely, isolated, and they're not feeling good about it either, okay? Because guess what? We weren't designed to be alone. Okay, and I can give you Genesis all the way to Revelation. We are not designed to do alone. But, okay, now, I know some of you got this. You're doing it good. And I am so glad you believe in it. You're doing it. And I just believe I just threw a little gasoline on your fire just to get you going. But I do know there are people here that are lonely. They're not connecting. Okay. And you almost feel like you're in a prison, isolated. And Netflix is not cutting it. Okay. It's not doing it. And but I'm going to give you a promise from God. Turn over to Psalm 68. This is a promise from God. Now, some of y'all promise you're going to do this, you're going to do that. God promises he deals. He comes on. Okay, so this is a promise from God. Psalm 68, verse 6. God places lonely people in families. Did you hear that? God places lonely people, isolated people, disconnected people in families. I don't put them in, though I love doing it. Okay, but how about if God does it? God does it, all right? So now listen, so God does that. He will place you in families, okay? But you have to do your part. That's not doing your part. How about, hi, my name's Dee. Hi, how about hi? Just say hi to somebody, okay? I give lessons on how to make friends here. Matter of fact, there's a really good book. It's written by a lady by the name of Beth Jones. She's up from Kalamazoo, Michigan, because I just think Kalamazoo, Michigan is just the greatest name. It's just Kalamazoo, Michigan. It's sort of like Rebecca who lives in Bountiful. I just want to live in Bountiful. How would you want to live Bountiful? Okay, so anyway, go get her book. It's all about friends, okay? But getting back to where I am here. So God places lonely people in families. I believe that YCF is a good place. We're a good family. We are not perfect. We got some dramas. We got some crazies. But you know what? We are better together. Amen? God places people in communities, in churches. And this, I believe, is a great place. It's a great place. And the person next to you might just need you to help them get to their next place. And the other person next to you, you might need them to help you talk you down. Amen? So, praise the Lord. I'm going to dismiss in about a minute here. But for some of you, I just want to give you a starting point. Just real 2 things you can start to do this. We fixes me. Out in our foyer, it's this big old table. And it's Grow Group season. We're launching new seasons. Some of them are just kind of rolling in there. But I want you just 2 things. Ready? Sign up and show up. Sign up and show up. And I'm going to have, by the way, I forgot to tell y'all, all my grow group leaders go out to the foyer and talk to everybody. Now, my grow group leaders, they're really facilitators, okay? They're not to blab the whole night. They facilitate, okay? They love you. They encourage you. We get to share. But listen, they are normal people whose lives are just as busy as yours, if not more. But I'll tell you about, they have opened up their home to host a grow group, and it's a safe place. It's a place where we just some days, and it takes a little while, where we just say, hey, listen, I need you to talk me down. I got this situation in my life. And they're just amazing groups. So they're a safe place. It's a place to grow in who God is, and it's a place to have friends. Every group I have, I go, man, I just got 8 more friends. I always love my group. I've been doing girls groups. My next group that I'm starting on February 13th is for guys and girls, okay? Husband's wife, guys and girls, anybody, all right? No kids. I don't want kids. Okay. I'm in there. All right. Now, so all you have to do is walk out there, sign up, and show up. Well, Pastor D, I'm kind of shy. Good. You don't have to say anything. Just come. Sign up and show up. I have this one person. I bet you they didn't say anything for like 6 weeks. And then, talk me down, baby. Just, you know, and just shared life and stuff like that. Okay. Or how about this, Pastor D? How about if I get there and I just really don't like this group. Next. You know. So fine. Get out of that group and get into another group. I guarantee my grow group leaders, we don't care. We're way past that. We have thick skin. We were just like, whatever, okay? But you have to sign up and show up because we fixes me, amen? I do know that there are certain seasons in life where you don't have 2 hours, okay? Because you got this going on and that going on. But I challenge you to ask the Lord, Lord, can I find one evening? Most of these are evenings. Some of them are daytime. How many daytime ones we have? 1, 2, something like that. Okay, I challenge you to ask God to get connected. Amen. All right, let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you are all about a body connected, no parts chopped off, sitting in the garage. I thank you, Father, you have called us to be knitted together, to we fix his knee, to have teams and communities. And I thank you, Father, Holy Spirit, that you have spoken to hearts. And I believe, Father, that they will take a challenge. And I just believe this is a people that are ready to grow, ready to have change, rather ready to embrace other people in their relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.